Paul's writing to Timothy because, Timothy's a pastor in Ephesus and heading up the churches there, and Timothy's a young man, and Paul is telling him what it is to be the pastor and leader of the church, of God's church, and this is how it's done. You and I have a lot of opinions. We have a lot of liberal ideas as to how a church ought to be run, but the Bible stands true and stands firm. And if you ever want to know how church ought to go, or what a pastor should be, or what leaders should be, and what the servants should be, then you read this letter. Some of you say, well, if this is for pastors, then why do I have to listen to this? For two reasons. Number one, you are the leader of something. Somebody's following you. Every one of us. You know, pastor means shepherd. And a shepherd is watching the sheep. And a shepherd goes this way, and the sheep follow him. They hear his voice and they follow him. There's not one person in here that somebody's not following you. You are the shepherd of somebody. Maybe a lot of people. Maybe just one person is following you around. And so, that's one reason and why this all applies to everybody. Secondly, another reason is so that you can understand some of the decisions that me and the board makes here at Calvary Chapel. Gosh, I wanted to serve in the kids' ministry, and they said no to me. Well, maybe, you know, you've only been here one Sunday, and, well, don't make me go into it. Well, let's put it this way, nice way. Maybe you've only been here one Sunday, and so we don't know you. Number one, we've got to know you according to the Scriptures. You can't be somebody that we don't know. Secondly, that you know, maybe we have not seen the fruit of God in your life. And there are some things. You look at it, look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and you'll see those things. Now we get into chapter 4 and Paul explains to Timothy that, hey, here we are in the last days. And these last days are going to be filled with all kinds of false teaching. People will rise up in the church, within the church, and then go off and drag people away with them with some kind of weird idea. And we know that what was going on in those days was Gnosticism. And you get the tape from last tape. The tape. Get the CD, listen on the internet, do something. But from last week to learn about Gnosticism, asceticism, and Judaism, the things that were attacking the church there in the very first generation. And then, of course, of late here in the United States. By the way, if the last religion you ever want to be a part of is a religion that originated in the United States. Isn't that enough? But they'll come out of the church and then start these things. They'll call them Christian, and in these false teachings, they will actually demote Jesus and the power of Jesus. That's really the biggest thing. And so that brings us now to verse 6 of chapter 4, and we're going to get the rest of this chapter out today. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you that we don't have to guess at anything. Oh God, forgive us for all the guessing and for all the opinions that we are so full of. But we can go to your word and just know. So Lord, set us straight, set us right. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed, doctrine meaning teaching. But we see the doctrine and the faith always going hand in hand here throughout this letter to Timothy. And he's just saying this is what makes a good minister of Jesus Christ, somebody who's going to teach the right stuff and also warn of the wrong stuff out there. And there's plenty of it. And so it's a part of love, by the way. If I love you, I'm going to warn you. If you love your children, you will warn them not to play with those kids over there, right? There's always some strange kid across the street, right? And you say, no, don't play with him. And so that's because you love your child. But let's go on now. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. He's going to say a little more about this, but let's just go ahead and hit this up right now. Profane and old wives' tales. By the way, this is not bagging on old wives. It's just a figure of speech. There are plenty of very nice old wives. But of course, it's that whole business of you know, people just kind of sitting around and doing the gossipy thing, and then creating stories, creating little things, and these fables, you know, I would say what I would call them, those Facebook feel good stories, right? I'm not apologizing for this. I was about ready to say I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. I'm not even close to sorry. There are too many Facebook Christians. And that is just you know, that story that makes you go, oh. And then you have to type amen. Otherwise, God's not going to bless you. And quite frankly, I'm shocked at the number of people that actually type amen. I mean, oh, man, God better bless me. Amen. I heard the story. I read the story. Amen. Whew, thanks God, I'm blessed. Holy guacamole. That's messed up. You know, but you talk about these legends, you know, the legends that you hear, you know, I think some of those stories that we hear, and they'll actually go around the church and go, uh-huh, this is proof. Proof of what? Proof that you'll believe anything? It's like, you know, somewhere out in Siberia, they dig a hole, you know, and they drilled it really way deep, and then they decided to drop a microphone down the hole with a big old long cord, you know, and they heard the screams of people in hell. Whoa. I get people telling me, you need to share that at church. No, it's true. It's true. It really happened. I know. How do you know? Because I read it in somebody who knew, sisters, brothers, uncles, aunt, was there on the project. She held the microphone. These nonsense stories are worthless. The Word of God has the truth. Stop chasing around. By the way, you chase around those stories. The one thing those stories never do is convict you of sin. They're always designed to make you go, oh. But they're never designed to make you go, ow. So, but even if there was a story out there that made you go, ow, stay away from it. Just read the Bible. That's where you're gonna get it, the good stuff, and reject it because it doesn't help you, doesn't do a good thing. In fact, it doesn't do anything for you. But he says, reject that and do this: exercise yourself toward godliness. Godliness. This is something that, you know, so many people going to church today all over the world, they have no clue that this is what God's going for in their lives. Godliness. Godliness is the goal. Churchgoers and Christians, not all churchgoers are Christians, we know that. But they fail to understand God's goal for us. Many people, I mean, think about in your own heart, what is the goal do you believe God has for your life? What is it that you really believe God has for you? Some people, you know, their whole goal and what they're going to try to get it from God is, I just want to feel good. And they'll come to church for that one thing, I want to feel good. Some want to be more confident, or I want to feel accepted. I want to feel loved, want to get my act together. I want to get over hang-ups. You know, I've got this problem, and I've tried everything to try to quit it, so maybe if I go to church, and God's goal in my life is that I quit that. Some people, their goal is having peace. I want peace. And so God, I know that he wants peace in my life. You know what? There's nothing wrong with any of these things. It's not the goal. But I think that because so many people chase after those things, believing that that's God's goal in your life, that's why you don't get any of them. That's why maybe you get one or two of them, and it only hits you for a couple of days. The next day, you're crashed again, crashing and burning again. Now, the more noble bunch of the church, I believe that the following are the goals: preaching the gospel. You know, getting people saved. Now, by the way, preaching the gospel, getting people saved, yes, those are great, wonderful things, and we've got to want that. But I have talked to people that all they're saying, no, the main thing, preach the gospel, preach the gospel, preach the gospel. No, godliness is the main thing. Everything that you and I think the goal is going to pour out of the main thing, godliness. As Paul, when he got saved, asked those two questions of Jesus: who are you, and what do you want me to do? Who are you is the very first thing. And as we get to know him, that's when we become more godly. Godliness. By the way, what does godliness mean? Well, look at the Webster's Dictionary. Godly. God-like. That's God's goal. God-like. Oh, not, by the way, and now you can go on with the definition, pious, reverencing God and his character and laws. You know, the word pious sure takes on a lot of messed up connotations these days, because when I see the word pious, I see a guy with his nose in the air, speaking in hushed tones, making everybody feel like a dirtbag when he walks in a room. That's not God. God doesn't walk in a room and everybody goes, I'm a loser. That's not God. Everywhere Jesus walked, people wanted to touch him because they knew that he loved them. Godliness, it speaks of morality, it speaks of purity, it speaks of a being approachable, it speaks of caring about others a little more than you care for yourself. That's godliness. That's God's goal for everybody sitting in here right now. It isn't his goal. You know, no matter how many TV shows you watch, it's not his goal that you're going to get a Mercedes. Oh man, there's plenty of teachers out there that are going to tell you God's goal for you is financial prosperity. And so they go for it, and they're going to use God to get it. Don't use God. Come to him as you are, and in his light, you will see who you really are, and he will wash you, and he will change you, and you will desire to be godly. Not religious, not puffy and snooty, but godly. And it takes exercise to do it. I think of it in terms of like music students. You know, a musician or a music student, he constantly practices to become a better musician. He exercises his muscles, his thought processes. You know, I'm teaching Carrie Ann music in general. You know, I'm teaching her the theory. I'm teaching her how to think in patterns on the bass and what those patterns are. And she has to exercise her fingers to do what they're supposed to do. In terms of the piano, the same thing. It's like you can't do it right away. Nobody can sit in front of an instrument and just play it automatically. Just because you signed up for the band, here's your trombone. You can't play. You have to do what? Exercise yourself toward musicianship. You have to practice it. But what does exercising yourself toward godliness look like? Not my style, but I've got four steps for you. Those of you who've been around here a long time, you know organization of thought is not my strong suit. But I'm going to go ahead and give you a break here this morning. Four steps to exercise yourself toward godliness. Number one step, pray. I'm not talking about just, you know, pray before meals. I'm talking about pray. That is, seek God in prayer. Daily. Second step, read the Bible daily. Read it. Have a reading plan. Get through the whole Bible. Don't just play Bible roulette and just read Psalms. I always ask people who are struggling and they're just dragging their life through the dirt. And I say, okay, where are you in the Word? Well, I don't know. I don't really read the Word. Well, I read Psalms. You know, how many people are guilty of that right here, right now? Read the whole Bible, the full counsel of God. Start in the New Testament, start in the Gospels, and just go forward. And go back and get the Old Testament, verse by verse. Take yourself about a year to get through it. That's it. And once you've done that, do it again. Remember, the Bible's like penicillin. Everybody wants the Bible to be an aspirin. Everybody wants it to be Advil. I have a headache. Take this pill. Oh, I feel better now. I'm hurting. Well, I better read the Bible. Okay, that helped a little. But it's penicillin. You have an infection in you. It's called sin. And so you take this, and you have to take it daily. Until the bottle's empty. And the bottle ain't empty till you're dead. So you read it every day. So the first step, pray. Second, read the Word daily. Here's the third step, and the biggest and the hardest of all. Do what it says. Do what the Bible says. Some great, you know, there are so many scriptures in there that just give us plain instruction. And the plain instruction is best found in the epistles, the Paul's letters, Peter's letters. You know, you read through these letters and we get some pretty straightforward instruction. A lot of that love your neighbor kind of instruction. A lot of that forgive one another instruction. A lot of that turn from sin, turn from fornication instruction. You do what it says. Don't deceive yourself by saying, I'm praying and reading. I don't know why things aren't improving. Well, you're still living in sin. Turn from sin as the Bible defines sin, not as you define sin. But as the Bible does. So that's three steps. Pray, read the Word, both daily. Do what it says daily, and do not consult your nature. Oh, one more thing about doing what it says. Don't consult your nature. Back to the piano students. Do you realize when you sit down at a piano and somebody shows you a C scale, the first thing that is easy to do is just go bing, 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 bing. And your piano teacher says, I want you to put your fingers on the keys and I want you to use each one as a hammer. And then you're going to cross under here with your thumb and you're going to go up here like that. You know how hard that is? That's hard! And you find it, and you're saying to your teacher, like, oh, teacher, I don't know how you'd be so stupid because everybody, it's easier to go like this. You and I have ways of living and thinking that's just way easier than doing it God's way. And God is giving us His Word, giving us some uncomfortable ways of thinking, uncomfortable ways of doing things that once we do it pretty soon, we're making music. Pretty soon, God's using us. Pretty soon, our lives are just filled with Him. And even the difficulties of life come through, and we know what to do. Man. So, pray, read the word, do what it says. And the fourth step is pray. All right. We went too long on all of that. We better go on. Verse 8. So exercise yourself toward godliness. I hope that if you get anything out of this today, because I know what happens. You walk out going, man, that was awesome. Really, what was it about? I don't know. But godliness. Exercise yourself toward godliness. That's what God wants to do in your life. And it's a wonderful thing. By the way, none of us has achieved, but that's the direction we're walking. Got it? All right. Verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now we see the difference between exercising yourself toward godliness and exercising your body. Which, you know, about 4 days a week now, I think that's what it is. I'm out there at the Star Center with everybody else on a treadmill. Now, my wife's in the pool. She's in there swimming. I don't want to get in the pool. Everybody else has been in there. And that's for her. But there I am walking on a treadmill, you know. And look at all these people in here. You know, and all I'm thinking is, this is a race against time, is what it is. You know, there's nothing wrong with bodily exercise. I always like to criticize it, but it's always a good idea to take care of your body. It is a good idea, yes. But it profits a little. It is profitable. Some people are so wrapped up in it. I mean, they get their body all in wonderful shape. And like, you know, and I just kind of shrug and think, dude, that's going to sag everywhere in a few years. Because it's like, he says it profits a little. And the word little in the Greek, definitely it means a little, but it also means a season or for a while. You know, your exercise only gets you so far. Something I thought was ironic. I remember it being ironic back in 1984 when he died. Jim Fix. Anybody remember that name? Jim Fix, right. I'll tell you, here. This is the very first paragraph in Wikipedia on Jim Fix. Jim Fix was an American who authored the 1977 best-selling book, The Complete Book of Running. He is credited with helping start America's fitness revolution, popularizing the sport of running and demonstrating the health benefits of regular jogging. He died of a heart attack while jogging. It is wise to exercise. It is wise. God made our bodies that way. It is wise, but it is no guarantee. Don't go thinking exercising is the answer. No, no, no. Remember last week we talked about diet, right? You know, and everybody, ooh, do the whole diet thing. You know what? Diet and exercise, be wise, but it's not the answer. And Paul is saying, you know, you talk about exercising, people working on their bodies. Well, it's better that you exercise yourself toward godliness, because godliness is not just profitable for a short time or just a little, but it is profitable for all things. The life that now is and that which is to come. Godliness benefits us on earth as much as it does in heaven. As we get closer to the Lord, as we become more godly, our lives are going to make a difference in other people's lives. You know, so we spend so much time with, you know, other people trying to make a difference in our lives as we you know, we live so selfishly, self-serving, just, you know, with no interest in anybody else. But when we turn to the Lord, and we realize that He has a goal for our lives, that godliness, and then suddenly we are actually being a blessing to people. We're actually, I mean, God's using us to change people, give them life. It's crazy. What a wonderful thing. You can't do it, though. You can't just go out there back to the, we got to preach the gospel, preach the gospel. You preach the gospel all day long, but if that message is coming out of a filthy spigot, then you're not going to lead a lot of people to the Lord. You're just going to look like a lousy salesman. But if we just focus on godliness, let everything else come out of that. And then, of course, that godliness is in some way preparing us for glory. And that we will be face to face with the Lord one day. But that godliness also gives us vision for eternity. Because we're thinking about Him. And so when we arrive, it's going to be a very, very, very happy day. And so verse 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. He's just saying, now look, you know, we know this. We know it's just the truth. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. So this is why we labor. This is why we work so hard in our lives. We are working toward godliness. And sometimes it's going to be a little unnatural. Just like I said, learning piano, learning guitar, learning a bass. Sometimes it's going to feel unnatural. But as you practice it, it becomes natural. But it's labor. We suffer reproach. That's because we're working toward godliness and the world thinks we're nuts. First Peter chapter. Oh, I hope I have these pages in my Bible. Oh boy, I'm gonna find it. I really don't know if it's in here. As of when Bridget was teaching kids years and years ago at our first church, and she'd say, "You guys turn to Colossians," and the kids would flip through their Bibles. Kid would raise it. My Bible doesn't have it. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, this is it. This is that suffering reproach. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, and we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Like, so you're no longer the party animal and the fool you used to be. And then they start calling you names. That's just weird. But that's the way it is. And so as you exercise yourself toward godliness, don't expect, you know, Hallmark cards of congratulations from your old friends. Good job! Not at all. They're going to give you a hard time. By the way, it says, for he is a savior, trust in the living God, who is a savior of all men, especially of those who believe. That's kind of a weird wording, and I think it just doesn't work too well in English, because it looks like God saves everybody. Everybody in the whole world is saved, but then there are people who are saveder than others. Especially those who believe. Well, no, the word can also be translated particularly. And the fact is this, the blood of Jesus covers the whole world, past, present, and future. And salvation is available to all who call upon the name of Jesus. And so, yes, He is the Savior of all men. But the only men, of course, women, the only people that will receive that are those who come to Him. Those are the especialies. Those are the particulars. So, verse 11. These things command and teach. So that's all. I'm doing it. All right, I'm commanding and teaching. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Remember, he's speaking to a young pastor. And some of you are saying, okay, well, I don't have to worry about this because I'm not, you know, again, I'm not in leadership. I'm not the pastor leading anything. No, but as I said, you are some sort of shepherd and somebody's following you. So I believe this all applies to us. Some of you might be 80 years old and you're saying, well, it definitely doesn't apply to me because nobody can be despising my youth at this time except a 90-year-old. Just as you are a spring chicken is what you are. What do you know? You would say. But you know, you might want to go ahead and translate this for yourself if you're 80 years old. Don't let anybody despise your oldness. But the fact is this, we all must be an example to believers in the word and conduct, love, spirit, faith, and purity. But for Timothy in his situation, and I would speak this to the youth here now, you young people in your 20s, in your teens, there's nothing you can do if somebody despises you because you're young. You know, because some guys will just despise you, you know. Gosh, like I used to in those days, you guys would all come into my house and just the whole house would be filled with teenagers. And pastor just looking at him going, why are they here? Now, some people will despise you. This is not to tell Timothy to say, hey, Paul said, don't let anybody despise me. So no despising me, okay? That's not what he's saying. He's saying to Timothy, give no one any reason to despise your youth. Don't give them any reason to despise your youth. In word, that is what you say. What comes out of your mouth. In conduct, what you do. In love, that is to love God and love people. I have, you know, dealt with many young ministers as I teach at the Bible College. I've been doing it now for years. And as I teach at the Bible College, I've found too many young ministers have a love for the ministry. And they don't mind using people to that end. They don't love people. They just love ministry. I remember something I told Dan when he first got here. I didn't even know it hit him at all. I was just rattling like I do. And I said to him, all right, you know what, Dan? I know you love God. And I know you love the Word. But if you don't love these people, I don't want you here. And he said, But then, you know, he told me later, he'll fix the story some other time if I mess this story up. But it's right on. Okay. But Dan then, like, he was just convicted and tore up going, wow, Lord, do I love these people? Do I love these people? And I want to encourage any of you that are seeking ministry, hey, this is it right here. This is it. You know, It's not this. It's this. For those of you listening on CD, God bless you. So love the people. And in spirit, that is, spirit means either mental disposition or the very spirit of God. In spirit would say, just not by selfish ambition, not by your flesh, not by any of your agendas, but God's. In spirit, in faith, that is that you believe God and everybody knows it. And in purity. In purity, in so many ways we can talk about purity, but I would say, let's just go ahead and pigeonhole this one just today. Let's just say, how about sexual purity? How about purity in those things that you would watch your eyes, watch your heart in these matters? And so, so basically what Paul is saying to Timothy is don't act your age. Don't act your age. Don't be a monkey. That's the thing, and forgive me, you young people, because I, with all my sons-in-laws, you know, these guys come into my life, and the only thing I want of them is for them to be mature 40-year-old believers. But dang it if they're not in their 20s. And sometimes they just get a little, you know, releasing your wiggles and stuff, and you guys are monkeys. I said, no, wait a minute. He may be a monkey, but he's a good monkey. Now, the other side of this, though, is that I've seen young people who desire to be in the ministry actually attempt to, they're overcompensating. They know they're a monkey, and they don't want to be a monkey. They know that they've got to be mature, and in this maturity that they've tried to put on, they've stripped themselves of any sense of humor or any naturalness of relationship. They're just not even real people anymore because they are attempting maturity. No, you know what? I would say that, you know, most teens and 20s, you guys are monkeys, but be a good monkey. Be a good monkey, all right? Verse 13, we're going to be done here soon. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Interesting thing, the NIV translates this as give attention to the reading of scriptures, actually public reading of scriptures, and to preaching and teaching. And I love it simplified in that way. Until I see you, this is what I want you to do. Read the word. Make sure you're reading it to the people. Preach the word. Preaching is merely proclaiming. And we are, by the way, Christians, remember, we are commanded by Jesus to preach the gospel to every creature, as it reads in Mark chapter 16. We are commanded to preach the gospel here in Timothy. And yet, I know you Christians will start to tell somebody about Jesus and then suddenly take a step back and even say out loud to them, oh no, I'm sorry, I don't want to preach to you. Yes, you do. You must. Preaching is merely telling the good news. That's what it is, and we must do it. And so preaching the gospel and teaching, as I'm doing now, and as we should all, as we're reading the Word of God, as we learn it, be able to explain some of this stuff to somebody who just doesn't know. Don't leave that up to the, you know, those guys in the, you know, church, the pastors. I don't know anything. Talk to my pastor. Well, there will be times where you don't know the answer to something, and yes, I'm all over it. I love to talk to people about these things. I love to teach the Word of God. But wouldn't it be great just to get to know it, and so that somebody asks you a question and bing, you know the answer to that. You know how exciting that is the first time I was able to do that? Somebody says, hey, the Bible says this, what about that? And I go, I know the answer. It was awesome. It was great. So, you know, don't keep yourself from learning and as a result, being able to teach. Doesn't mean you have the spiritual gift of teaching. It just means that you're going to be called on now and again. All right, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Spiritual gifts. Every Christian's got at least one. Read about them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12. And these gifts are given to us as individuals that all together as a whole we would make up the Lord Jesus. We would make up the body of Christ. And so Timothy had gifts, and we'll talk about the laying on the hands in a second. But here, Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8. Speaking of gifts, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now you might be saying here today, well, I don't know my gift. And to that I say, good. Because you belong to Christ. If you belong to Christ, it will pour out of you accidentally. I believe that with all my heart. And some of y'all, you do know your gifts. And I would just say, go ahead and use it. God gives us tools, you know. We come in the door of salvation, and the Lord says, ooh, I got something for you. I got something. Oh, I can't believe the things that go on in my head when I'm teaching. I just got the picture of the Wizard of Oz handing out the treats to the... I'm sorry. You know, that clock, the heart clock. You know, and we'll give a medal to, you know. But we'll edit that out. But the Lord gives us what we need to serve Him, and it's special for us. It is perfect for us, for you specifically. Ooh, I got something for you. For you. I'm going to give this one to you. And that's your gift. And God speaks to people and comforts people and changes people through that gift that He gave you. It's Him through you. It's an amazing thing. It's crazy. Yeah, but I don't know my gift. Well, I think if you don't know your gift, then one good thing is that you have a lot less chance of getting prideful and weird and arrogant about it. Some people, man, they'll come right up and tell you what their gift is. By the way, the gift people come and tell me they have all the time, is it's so weird. It's like I don't know what they're... They'll say they have a gift of encouragement. They'll say, hey, I'm so-and-so, I come from so-and-so, I've got a gift of encouragement. Anybody need encouraging around here? You know, it's, well, thank God you came, because we've got some issues. And it's like there's nothing about them that speaks at all about what that gift, you know what I'm saying? Or people that go, like, well, I have a gift of hospitality. And you find out they really don't, because when you go to their house, they don't want you sitting on that chair over there. And they don't want you just like, what? Don't touch that. Everything's so squeaky in this place. And they're like, oh, don't. And then they'll just boast, I have a gift of hospitality. You know why they know they have a gift of hospitality? Because they took a test. They went to a retreat and took a test. Everybody got the test. You answer the questions. And you tally it all up. And then it tells you what your gift is. It's funny. Most people end up with the gift of teaching and encouragement. Those two. Nobody ends up with the gift of giving. Nobody ends up. It's weird. Because they're asking questions. Our assessment of ourself is skewed. We don't see ourselves clearly. I can't tell you. I think, you know, and you know, a question will say, you know, agree, disagree, you know, agree strongly, agree, you know, all those things. And it's like, when I talk about God, people love to listen. It's like, I agree strongly. What's another gift everybody comes up with is the gift of discernment, you know, because one of the questions on there is, I can know an awful lot about a person just by meeting them one time. I strongly agree. Yeah, like me sitting out there at Starbucks, everybody walking in the door. I'm going, yeah, I know what that guy's all about. Yeah, yeah. It's like, what a sinner. You know? So we've got all of these spiritual gifts that you got in the test. I took a test. I know what my gift is. And then there you go to your pastor and said, this is the gift God gave me according to the test. I want you using me in that gift. Stop it. Be a Christian. Exercise yourself toward godliness. And suddenly you're in a situation and you pull out of your pocket the gift God gave you. And it will be perfect for that. And it was totally God. And it was not you thinking about you. And so, if you do know your gift, use it. But use it where you are. Don't go pushing it. Just go use it. Paul reminded him of the authority and the manner by which he received his gift. The elders prayed over him. They laid hands on him. And you know, we could do stuff like that, and I'd be all over it. That, you know, because we've prayed the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've prayed over people for, you know, that the Lord be working in them, and the Lord can give them a gift at that time, or the Lord gives it to you at salvation. It just, you know, one way or another, you're going to get your gift. But the thing is this, you know, Paul says it again in 2 Timothy, by the way, chapter 1. He says, stir it up, use it. And it seems to me that for some reason, Timothy didn't want to use his gift. I mean, why wouldn't we want to use our gift? I think because, okay, I'm going to tell you a gift I have, and I would like to trade my gift with any of you. I have this, it's so funny, I'm going to break down and cry right now. I have this dreadful gift of mercy that for some reason, I if somebody is in a hole in their lives and they got the everything around them, I cannot be disconnected from it. I'm in there with them. It's not by choice. Believe me. Sometimes, and some of you experience this, you come to me and started sharing your story with me, and I broke down in tears. There have been times when somebody starts sharing their story with me, I broke down in tears, and the guy goes, whoa, are you all right? And it's like, what good is this gift? Well, I have seen the good of that gift, and that is that sometimes tears are all that you should say. Somebody comes to you to share their stuff, they don't need an answer. Sometimes they just need somebody to put their arm around you, and just cry with you. It's not my choice, by the way. And I would love to avoid hurting people for just 1 week. And that's why I think sometimes we would avoid our gift. We would neglect the gift. Saying, hey, so-and-so's really hurting. I go, oh, great, you deal with them. Because my back hurts, my face hurts from... Or maybe a gift of teaching. You're teaching, and you're not seeing what you want to see. You're not seeing the results you want to see. Results, that's not our job, that's God's. But there are other things, there might be reasons why we wouldn't want to use our gifts. Even though we know what gift we have, saying, whoop, don't put me in that situation, they're going to put me to work. But Paul's saying, you've got to use it. God gave it to you, it is God speaking through you, it is God using you in some way. Some of these guys with the gift of ministry, what they call the gift of helps, it's like, you know, who are just... You know, anytime there's something to do here, they're all over it, pouncing on it. And here I am with my gift of mercy, just feeling sorry for them. But we all got these different gifts. And so, anyway, stir it up. Use it. Don't neglect it. If you don't know what it is, good. Go after the Lord. Don't go after your gift. Go after the Lord. And your gift will just spill out on accident. And meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Meditate, that's to revolve in the mind. Think about these things. Think about all these things. I would go back to the whole godliness thing. Go back to the be example to the believers in word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, and purity. Let these things roll around in your head. How am I doing with those things, Lord? Could you please put them in there? Give yourself entirely to them. You and I are going to give ourselves entirely to something. What have you given yourself entirely to? I'll let you sit on that one. And I love that that your progress may be evident to all. Whose progress? Timothy? Hey, wait a minute. He doesn't need to progress because he's already a pastor. He went to school. He got his diploma. He's got that thing on the wall. He's arrived. Now we're going to make all these other people arrive. Wrong. Timothy was going to grow. We all grow until the day we take our last breath. I don't care who you are in the body of Christ. If you think that you are above anything, if you think, it's just, we are growing. My whole world ought to be exercising myself toward godliness. And so we're going to progress until the day we die. And you know, I see growth in my brothers and sisters. It's fun being a pastor. Oh my goodness. I love watching people and saying, wow, so-and-so, man, he's a beast. He's awesome. When 10 years ago, he was kind of a pain. It's like going out to that tree and seeing fruit all over it. Yes, we thought the tree was dead. But God. Oh, I love those two words. But God. But God. And as I see growth in you, I pray. You know, not that, you know, but I just pray that you see growth in me. I want to grow. And take heed yourselves in the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Live what you teach. Live what you say. They shouldn't be two different things. And if we do these things, then it will save us. Uh-oh, are we saved by works? No, the works only prove that we've been saved by grace. I'll read it to you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. James chapter 2, verse 14 through 20. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, it's dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Well, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there's one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? You see, if your life doesn't bear the marks of God having touched you, then it's just not faith at all. And you're not saved. And if I am living obediently, walking with the Lord, as it says here, and those who hear you, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. See, others will be saved if I am walking obediently. Something really crazy happened to me when I was young in the Lord. Some of you have heard this story. If you've been going here for 18 years, you've probably heard this story twice. Three times. But face it, this is the church you go to. Got saved and was very young in the Lord, and an assistant pastor took me under his wing. And we went through the scriptures together. We went through the Growing in Christ books. We went, you know, and I memorized a bunch of scripture and just trying to grow with him. And then one day, he brought me out to the grocery store where we're going to hand out invitations to come to the church to see the Jesus film on Good Friday. And so I'm out there passing out these invitations. Hey, we're happy, you know, come see the Jesus film over at Calvary Chapel. And I'm passing these things out. And as, you know, as the people were coming, I couldn't believe how rude they were to me. They were rude, like I was handing them a dead mouse. It's like, here, take one of these. Everybody gets one. Everybody gets one, you know. It's like, no, get away from me. Ooh. And some of them, I'm sure they would rather I hand them a dead mouse than an invitation to see the Jesus film. And as the day wore on, I swear we were only there for a half an hour, but it felt like 4 days. And the people were coming out so rude, and some of them would come out and even say this. It's like, oh, don't give that to me. Hey, I already go to church. Well, I'm looking in the window at the grocery store and the people in there, and I was really getting upset with God. Saying, you know, God, your plan is just plain old stupid. This is wrong. This business of a narrow path and a wide path that leads to destruction. I'm looking at all these people in there, and most of them are determined to die without Jesus and go to hell. Well, we were finally done. I got in my car and I was driving home, and I really let God have it. He's yelling at God and he's trembling in his boots, right? And I said, this is messed up. I'm out there acting like an idiot, passing out these invitations to... I said, you know, what are you going to do? What are you going to do for these people? It's so funny. As soon as I said that, I knew the answer. Oh, well, you went to the cross and you... That's pretty big. Okay, all right. You got me on that one. But I'm doing everything I can to share your word and get these people saved. What do you want me to do? I'm yelling at him now. You're in the car by yourself. You can do this. What do you want me to do? I had been saved for about a year and a half at the time. And this has only happened to me like 3 times in my 26, 27 years of walking with the Lord. So don't go getting weird on me. But God spoke to me in the car. His voice, a still, small voice. And as I was letting him have it, I was so mad. What do you want me to do? And he answered, you need to get closer to me. That's not the question. I broke, of course. Because you see, that is the answer to all of it. Our relationship personally with God is going to determine other people's fate. It was a really strange time for me because at that moment I felt like I was born again. Coming to grips with this fact. Scared my wife. Got home, scared her to death. But I've known since that day, and I want you to know, that's the answer. Your gospel presentation is not the answer. Your, I don't know, whatever else you're looking for. It's not the answer. The answer is get close to God. Exercise yourself toward godliness. And it will all pour from that. Father, thank you for your word, and I thank you that you have given us these words, again, that we wouldn't have to guess. Lord, forgive us for wanting to run our own lives and like using you in the places we would just like to use you. But I ask you, even now, for the whole church, that we would come before you as individuals and as a church, and we would just surrender ourselves to you. Lord, that as we would draw near to you, as your word says, you draw near to us. How wonderful to know more and more about you, God. And I ask you, Lord, as we would sing to you, that your Holy Spirit would fall on us and we would know for certain all that you want us to know, all that we need to know. And that we would understand just how much you love us, just what the answer is. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.